The rest of you are just so good, you can't even express it in words, right? Good. I want to talk today. You know, I just want to say for the record, I get pumped about what I get to speak about. And I think you should all take an opportunity to speak sometime. Why? Because odds are, if you're like me, by Wednesday, you forgot what was spoken about on Sunday. True? Okay, don't raise your hands. Unless it was really, really good or really, really strange. You know, then you're like, remember in 1997 when Pastor said, you don't remember the message, you just remember what he said that one time. But no, seriously. But I remember because I get into it and you study it when you teach it and man, it comes alive. It's really not fair actually how much the person sharing gets out of what's going on that, compared to what you get. I mean, maybe there's a way and maybe I'm just being cynical for you to really engage more. Maybe it's just to take whatever you hear, make some notes and just go to the Lord and study it out yourself. But anyways, just want to say that. There's no reason you can't. There's no qualifications needed. You don't have to be an elder, pastor. You just have to be a lover of Jesus because then you have the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. He's the teacher. Okay, advertisement gone. And I'm for real. Why not? Don't you get tired of hearing some of us over and over and over? I'd love to hear you. I want to talk today about inheritance. What's an inheritance? This is where you can talk back. Property passed down to you. What? A blessing, for sure. And when does an inheritance usually come to you? When somebody dies. When somebody dies. That's exciting. Just curious. Anyone here expecting an inheritance in the natural? I just need to know who to make friends with. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I'm not expecting one. I did get one a couple of years ago. It was really small, just from actually not technically a family member because of divorce, but I was blessed. I was like, oh my gosh, they like me. Well, because like, you know, divorce. My parents had divorced, and this was my stepmom's mom, and she had plenty of grandkids to give her little bit of money that she had left when she died, and she gave me some. That was sweet. But inheritance is usually property passing at someone's death, passed from one person to another. Usually an heir. Inheritance comes from the word heir, and it happens when they die. So just to make that straight, so we know what we're talking about. Now, I always think of really, really wealthy folks, right? And especially maybe kings in a kingdom give quite an inheritance. You know, your heir, your firstborn, whatever, inherits the whole kingdom, right? So that's what comes to mind. I just want to paint the picture. And I want to, you have an inheritance in the spirit, and it's amazing. But that's not actually what I want to talk about today. I want to look at a passage, and this is what jumped out to me. This is what led me down this path. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you might want to dig in and look at it. Of course, it'll be up here on the screen. If you don't, screen, it's not a screen, on the wall. We could get a screen if anyone wants to donate a little cash, and we'd be able to see this a lot better. Okay, advertisement over. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. There's this prayer that Paul is praying and writes out to the Ephesians. And this thing is profound. Well, why wouldn't it be? Prayers are birthed in the presence of God. So this is really communicates to us the heart of God. Now, some of you may be really familiar with it, but don't get too familiar with it. This part, it just, wow, it just, bam, it just hit me and what's led me down this road. So let's read it real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because of what he just said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and is an incomparably great power for us who believe. And then it says a lot more, but I'm not going to actually read the rest of the prayer. So I want to focus in on verse 18. Look at the words here. This is really interesting. Verse 18, he's praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we would know, one, the hope. That's a tuner. You might not want to play with that. The hope to which God has called us, which is connected to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, two, and verse 19, his great power. And that's kind of what Tom, who disappeared, talked about last week. But look at this, the number two, that we would know, we need our heart, he's praying that our hearts would be enlightened and our eyes opened to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, whose inheritance is this? Help me out. Look at it. Jesus's inheritance. And where is that inheritance coming from? In the saints. That's you and me. Did you ever notice that? That befuddled me, and I always thought, oh yeah, we have this great inheritance in God. We have this great inheritance. No, it's not our inheritance that we need to know about. It's the glorious inheritance that Jesus has in you and me. The Son of God, the Son of the King of the universe, has an inheritance. And what does the Father, the King of the universe, want to give to his Son? What is the very best gift he could give to his Son as an inheritance? You and me. Whoa. I mean, really. Whoa. This is really cool. If you look, I got this thing online. It's free. It's called ISA, Interlinear Scripture Analyzer, or something. Anyways, it gives you the literal Hebrew and Greek. I hope it's accurate. I don't really know. I think it's accurate. And if you look at what it says, the Greek words here is so cool. It says that part, the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, it says actually his enjoyment of the allotment that he's getting in us. Isn't that cool? That's a little weird wording, but that's the literal words that are used there in the Greek. That we would know how much Jesus is excited about getting us as an inheritance. That's sweet. And Paul is praying this, that we would know it. So one, we're supposed to know it and understand it. Obviously, we need a divine revelation. We need our eyes open. We need our heart enlightened, because we just won't get it. Because you think about it, like, how could I possibly be the best thing the Father has to give Jesus? I know myself, and he knows me even better. That's not a good reward. But he says it is. And so what we're saying here is that we can know it, and we should know it. We must know it. And that's why he prays it for them, and it's prayed for us. It's a prayer, and I'm lifting this out. Isn't that amazing? So we got to find ourselves in the story. Remember last time I talked about finding yourself in God's story, in his story, right? So where are we going to go? Back to the beginning. A great author puts all the good stuff right, hides it right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Are you with me? Is this good? And actually, I was blown away by that, but if you do, anyways, I'm helping you learn to study here. There's this great website, BibleGateway.com. One word, BibleGateway.com. You can search the scripture for anything. You just enter a word, it'll give you every verse in any translation, even the really weird translations. You just choose which one you want and find out how many verses have that in. So I went in there and I put in inheritance. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure there are a couple of things about our inheritance in God, but actually the Old Testament is filled with references to God calling his people my inheritance. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I thought I read the Bible a few times, and I have, but I never saw that. I do it. Go in there and look it up. Just type in inheritance. Look at all the passages. And it's amazing, this relationship God has had with his people, which is us. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look starting in verse 18. I think this is actually picking up right where I left off before. I'm not sure, but if it's not, it doesn't matter. If it is, that's neat. Okay, chapter 2, verse 18. It's got Adam here. He was in the garden. It's really sweet. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And, you know, God's perfect, so I know that's in the right place, but I really think that should be verse 22 and a half. And you'll see why. Okay, so verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, this is verse 20, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Pardon me. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place where he took it from with flesh. Verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and then he brought her to the man. Verse 23, and the man, Adam, said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came, was taken out of man. What does all that mean? Somebody do a sermon on that. Okay, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. In verse 25, the man and his wife, Eve, were both naked, and they felt no shame. So what's happening here? Adam, God, in the garden. Was anything wrong? Absolutely not. It was perfect. God made it all good. It was very good, and he made it. And so they're in their garden, and God says, you know what? There's more that I want Adam to experience. So he gathers for Adam everything he made, all the living creatures that he made, the beasts of the field, the birds, and whatever. And he starts parading them before Adam and says, Adam, name them. That would be fun, you know? Ape. Platypus? You know, and what was God doing in this? Who would you expect to be the one that named the animals? God, right? Well, Adam, who is he supposed to be like? Whose image is he made in? God. So God is giving Adam an opportunity to experience what it's like to be like God, right? This is God's job. He says, I want you to experience how my heart really feels because I put it in you, but something hasn't been awakened yet. And so he gives him this opportunity to enter into what God should be doing and would do, but he wants to share something with Adam. Well, what is it? He's naming the animals, you know, ape, chimpanzee, rabbit, snake, python, you know, whatever. And he's going through them all. And this is where I think something was going on in Adam, like something's going on the inside. And he's like, this is good, but I feel something on the inside going on here. I'm feeling your image awakening in me, Lord, and I need someone to, we're sharing this great love, you and me, and all this joy that we have in our relationship. I need someone to share this with. Longing was growing on the inside of Adam to share because God is love, and love is not love, as the song says, until you give it away. True? How can you love someone unless you have someone to share that love with, right? That's the image of God. That's why he created us, man, in the first place, right? So man made in the image of God is going to want the same thing. God wanted a companion, an eternal companion, who would live and love and feel love and share love with him. That was us. That's humanity. God's companion that within the Trinity, they were so happy and so full of love that they couldn't contain it. That's why we're here. They're like, we need to share this. Let's create someone we can share with. Let's make this wonderful universe and an earth and a garden, and let's get a man and make him like us so he can share love and give love and receive love. And so why wouldn't it continue the chain? When man is created, there needs to be a sharing of this love. There needs to be sharing of this love. Does that sound like it might be true? We all have longing. It's in us. It's the image of God in us. But most of us think that we're going to answer it ourselves. And most people read this passage thinking, that's why, you know, people want to be married. You know, that's why men, they want to have a woman. You know, that's partly true, but it's not just that. It's way above that. It's about longing. It's about love longing on the inside, the way that God created us to long for love to be fulfilled. And it's not going to be fulfilled in a person. You know, people think, well, if I get married, finally, this ache on the inside will be fulfilled. Well, guess what? It doesn't. And it's not that your spouse isn't good enough. I'm sure they're great. But if you're thinking, well, that one day when I get married, finally, I'll have peace on the inside, this longing will have an answer, it won't. You know, and because once you get married, it's still there. And we try to pacify it, you know. We look for entertainment and fun things to do and more movies and books and a little more success, maybe some more money. And we're looking, we're searching, but it never works. We can quiet it just a little bit, but it's there and it's never filled because it's so big that only God can answer it. It's the way we're created. What is this divine setup? Okay, moving on. So that's why I think verse 18 should be snuck in right about there. But God knows what he's doing. I'm probably wrong. But then it should be, but there's not a suitable partner for you, Adam. But I have a plan. And so God puts Adam into a deep sleep, and takes out of his side, actually that Hebrew there could be rendered out of his side. We always think rib. But out of his side, so a piece of Adam is taken. God takes a piece of Adam, okay, while he's sleeping and goes and makes a woman. Some of your light bulbs are just coming on right now. And makes a suitable partner for Adam. And she's beautiful. And she's perfect. And she's lovely. And God brings her to Adam. And then he says that crazy thing, "Woo, this is bone of my bone, flesh. This is just like me. It was taken from me, so she's like me because now we're one and we're connected forever. I'm forever hers. She's forever mine because she came from me." That's a mystery. And God took a part of him and made her. Of course you'd be attracted to that. I'm missing, you're what I, you, I, he took something from me and you're it. So let me say that part of the story just one more time. So Adam, did he already have everything on the earth given to him? Yes, he had so much, but there was something even more great that God wanted to give him. A perfect companion like himself to enjoy forever. Skip ahead. That was the first Adam. We have a second Adam. What's his name? Jesus. And Jesus is God. And he has lordship over the whole universe. But yet, he has a longing on the inside. And he has a longing to share that with a perfect, eternal companion. So what does God do? God puts Jesus to sleep. What does that usually refer to in the Bible? Death. God, and God did do it. God crushes his son. Puts him to sleep is a nice way of saying it. Crushes his son, and in his death, out of his side, what was the last thing they did to Jesus just to make sure he was dead? Pierced his side, blood and water flow. And out of his side, out of his death, blood and water flow to do what? A piece of Jesus, or all of Jesus, is put to rest. And then out of the purity of his royal blood, God is going to create a perfect, eternal companion, a bride, and it's you. It's you. It's me. The eternal reward for God's Son, the ultimate inheritance that he will get in the last day is you. Let that hit your heart. What does that mean? What does that mean? Who are you in God? Isn't that our theme this month? Who we are in Christ. You are Christ's inheritance. The finest riches of the earth to be given to him is you on that final day, perfect and wonderful. You know, we like to think about what Jesus has done. And like, you know, it's so great. I'm such a wretch. God saved a wretch like me. And absolutely, you probably were a wretch, you know, by sin before you got saved. But when you entered into salvation, when blood and water flowed on your life, something totally different took place there. You weren't just a wretch saved and now you're good. You know, like God decided, I'm gonna have pity on this wretch. God did something amazing, new, and wonderful. When blood and water flows onto your life, it says that you become a new person, that you were actually not just a wretch, you were dead. Eve didn't exist. God created her from his side. So from Jesus' side, he creates you completely new. And it's a wonderful, beautiful, perfect thing when he creates this person, this companion for his son. Is that true? Hey, you're not there yet, but it is true. And when you entered into that, the process was begun of God forming this companion that Jesus will have for eternity, thousands upon billions of years, forever, who is perfect and beautiful, and it's you. Wow. This should change some of your paradigms about God and how he thinks about you. We think that God thinks about us, and we think that he knows us. What's the greatest psalm about that? Psalm 139, right? You know my inmost parts. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know one word on my lips before I say it. And you can read that in two ways. You can read that in, like, God knows me, and that's scary because he knows me better than I know myself, and he knows all my bad stuff. But in the midst of this, in the midst of this psalm about everything that God knows that's really intimidating, is this verse 17. How precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Did you ever think about this? What is God thinking about all the time? You. So what is he thinking? Your answer to that question says everything about what you think about God. Because most of the time we think he's thinking about how much we messed up and how much he doesn't like us and how what a wretch we are and we're just saved by grace and, you know, he just tolerates us for a little bit and one day we'll be in heaven. That's not what he's thinking about. The meditation of God's mind is you. His thoughts are numberless, 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 numberless. If you read the rest of that psalm, it's not about how bad you are. It's about how much he loves you and just is so obsessed with everything about you and how he made you so right and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That his soul knows very well. Does your soul know very well? He's thinking about us, and his thoughts toward us are good and numberless, like the sand. Whoa! He thinks about you way more than you do, that's for sure. And what's he thinking about? Jesus is thinking about how much enjoyment he's going to have and what he's going to get out of you. That's what he's meditating on. That's what he's interceding for. He's like, oh, my inheritance. I'm going to get it. He doesn't have it yet. Just because you're saved, he didn't have it yet. He was put to sleep way longer, and he has not yet received it all. Sure, he's king over all the earth, but he does not yet have the perfect, beautiful, worthy bride companion of us that he's going to have. He's working on it, and that's why he hasn't returned yet. He wants more people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's perfecting us in his love, even at this moment, and how we respond to him. And this is all over the scripture. I'm going to skip, actually, a whole bunch here. In Song of Solomon, we did a study on that a while back, and some of you were probably just like, why are we even touching this? I just don't get it. We had these young adult Bible studies, and we were like, "Ooh, it was like plowing stones, because we don't get it. We just don't get it. But here's what happens. Song of Solomon is really, really an allegory about us and our relationship to Jesus. Jesus plays in this story the lover. We play the beloved. And it's really this amazing, if you get a good study on it, it will show you actually the paths of your lives and how you should respond and how God responds to you. So in the first chapter, the us, the beloved is looking at Jesus saying, you're amazing, you're wonderful, I love you, I like you a lot. And then the lover, Jesus, responds there and says, you know what I think of you? I think you're awesome. I think you're amazing. I love you. You're my sister. You're my bride. Says all this stuff. Chapter 2 hits and something comes on the beloved. That's you and me. Verse 1 says this, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Who do we normally think of is that? Who is that? Jesus. But who's saying it? Not Jesus. It's you. It's you when it hits you that you are his inheritance. It's like, I'm the eternal prize that the Son of God is going to get. I'm it. Stagger backwards and hit the ground a couple times. I'm the rose. And Jesus says, that's right. That's it. You get it. You're getting it. You're getting it. You're getting it. You know, this changes everything. Revelation 19, end of the story. I'm finding your place in the story right here, okay? Ooh, and I need to hurry. Not that we're out of time, but we're gonna let God speak to us and not just Jesse. So I need to get done so we can actually have time to do that before you get antsy and need to leave. Revelation 19 is this amazing chorus that the angels and the saints and everybody's singing. And it says this, verse 6. Then I heard, John is hearing what's happening in heaven and seeing ahead of time what's going to happen. The sound like the roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder shouting. I mean, this is noisy. You think our worship gets loud sometimes. I mean, we're talking thunder and lightning and we're just getting ready. We're just preparing ourselves. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, has come, and his bride, that's you and me, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said, blessed are those who are invited. These are the true words of God. So you're thinking, who cares? Why should I? What are you trying to get at? What is this about? Well, if I don't know about you, but my heart's like ignited as I whoa. But really, what are you supposed to do this with this when you walk out the door? How is it going to really change you and affect your lives? That's what you want to know, really? Well, it does. I could just tell you that and say amen, hallelujah, go home and have a good day. But I'll help you out a little bit. Imagine this. I'm a little excited. I don't know if it's really going to touch my life, but you know, they're talking about doing another economic stimulus thing, right? So imagine that they decided to send out checks again, right? And you're talking to someone, you're like, yeah, I'm going to get that economic stimulus check. I'm excited. And you're like making plans about, you're just excited. I'm getting some money from the government that I, you know, I deserve it, actually. They should give me some of my tax money back, you know? And then the check comes in the mail. You're like, look, honey, I got my economic stimulus check. And you're doing a little jig, doing a little dance. And you set it on the table. And you're like, economic stimulus check, economic stimulus check. And you're looking at it. You love it. You're excited about it. But then you never actually do anything with it. What good would that be? This is how we treat the truth of God a lot of times. We're like, oh, that's cool, that's sweet, that's awesome, oh, that's so good, good word, thanks for sharing today. And then what? You never do anything with it. But what if you took that check to the bank, you cashed it, and you made some plans? You're like, I'm going to put this much in savings, and then I'm going to buy this DVD player I've been looking at, or whatever, you know, it's probably, I don't know, whatever you want to do with it. And then I'm going to buy this little gift for my friend, and then I'm going to do this nice thing for some. And then, you know what, I'm just going to do, I'm going to do something for me, I'm going to get this little thing I've been wanting, and you make plans for it, and then what? You have results. You have change. You have impact from that check. So here's what I'm trying to say. If you hear the truth and you're excited about it, it helps to cooperate with that truth. Does that make sense? We got to cooperate. When we find out something true about God, the only way to make it worth anything is to cooperate with it. So how do we cooperate with it? This thing that we're supposed to be his eternal companion, perfect, beautiful, wanted, the prize, the reward, the destiny that Jesus has not yet reached. Do you realize Jesus has a destiny he hasn't fulfilled yet? It's to have us for real, forever. That's exciting. That's something I'm excited about. And here's what it is. Are you ready? you know, there's a lot more exciting things. I mean, we're going to be like him. We're going to sit on a throne. We're going to rule. We're going to reign. I mean, for real, we're going to be like God. We won't be God, but we'll get to be just like him. That's cool. But here's the thing. Right now, what changes? God thinks you're something. He doesn't think you're nothing. You think you're nothing. He doesn't think you're nothing. He thinks you're something. And that changes everything. It changes everything about the way you live your life, about the way you think about yourself, every moment of every day. Does that make sense? And here's how it works. You should say that to yourself on every day, your good days, your bad. God thinks I'm something, and that changes everything. You should think, I'm Christ's inheritance. And all your unbelief is like, whatever, I'm not Christ's inheritance. That's a lame inheritance. You know, whatever. But it's true. God thinks you're something and it changes everything. If you don't write anything or remember anything, remember that from this sermon. Let God love you. Kevin mentioned that in his sermon a few weeks ago, that, you know, we're supposed to love God, we're supposed to love people, but we can't love anything unless we've been loved first, right? 1 John 4, we love because he loved us first. And freely you have received, then you can freely give. But if you never, ever stop. Okay, I love my daughter. I get to take care of her a lot. And just for the record, things are going really good with the bottle. Some of you were like having way too much pity on me. And that was a story from the past. It really was getting better. And now it's a lot better. But I'm taking care of her a lot. And she is like got energy. Like, she lives her every waking moment is like this. And she wants to touch stuff. And she wants to reach and taste and put it in her mouth. And, you know, it's a lot of fun, and she's so cute. And, like, even right now, she's just like, woo, woo, woo. But there's these moments. I love these moments. It's usually really early in the day or kind of late at night if I have her by myself at night. And she's just, like, mellow. And she's sitting in her little chair, and her little eyes, they look up at me. Do you know what happens on the inside of a dad when the little baby actually stops moving and looks at you? That's my favorite moment. I will bronze those moments in my life, because there may not be that many. It made true to me that's truth about God when he says, one glance from you melts his heart. Do you know that scripture? With one glance from you, when you just stop all your busyness, all your bargaining, all your like, I got to do this and I want to do that and I'm going to be great, I'm going to serve God, and you just stop. And you look at Jesus for a second, his heart is melted. It's ravished. It's true. It's in the Word. Song of Solomon 4:9. Not going to read it. You should. I love those glances. I'm learning a lot about God. Okay, so then what happens? When you understand this expectation, this forward hope calling, that's what Paul prayed, that we would know the hope of our calling to be Christ's inheritance. When we understand what we're going to be, where we're headed, is to be just like him, because we came out of his side. We're going to be pure, we're going to be holy, we're going to be radiant, we're going to be perfect. It calls forth that very thing out of you like this. Did you ever have anyone look at you and say, wow? Maybe this happened to Liz. I don't want to shoot. She's going to get embarrassed. Maybe it happened to the person that's not sitting right there called Fred. And someone says to Fred, Fred, you're a really good runner. You're a really good athlete. And actually, Fred's not amazing, but he's got potential. And someone decides they're going to encourage him. What happens to Fred? Fred wants to run. Fred's like, I'm a good runner. And he starts trying harder, and he gets better. And guess what happens? He becomes the best runner. Has this ever happened to you in your life? Someone looked at you and spoke something over you that wasn't even true yet, and it called it out of you? So you're kind of good musician. You're kind of good singer. What does that do? It touches your chemistry and makes you start acting like it, doesn't it? How many of you had that experience? I have had. That's what this is supposed to do to you. When you understand what you're going to be, it begins to call forth out of you to become it, to want to be it. Isn't that cool? That's why it matters. That's what we have to cooperate with. And then, number three, your assessment of yourself means nothing. Really. And your judgment about What others think of you does not define you either. Because when it all comes down, it's his assessment. It's what he thinks about you that matters. And this should give you great confidence before God. Great confidence before men, because even if people misunderstand you, you are valuable. You are the highest prize of the Son of God. What could be more valuable than that? It doesn't matter what they said about you. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. All that stuff, I mean, okay, God's opinion, you think it has a little more weight than yours? Do you think it has a little more weight than your neighbor's? And that person at work that mistreats you? Come on, put it on a scale. God's is way bigger. And it counts. In the end, what God says is true. It's always true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't exaggerate. That's just the way it is. Number four, you'll want to be, and this kind of goes with what I already said, you are going to want to be what he wants of you. For instance, holy, pure. That's what the bride will be when he gets her. Holy, pure, perfected in love. You'll begin to want that. It won't be like, yeah, well, I shouldn't do this, and I can't do that, you know, because it's sin, and I'm supposed to be holy because I'm a Christian. And people ask you, well, why don't you do this? Well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm not supposed to do that stuff. No. It becomes, why don't you do this? Why do you act like, I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be just like him. I'm on the way to becoming the perfect companion to the Son of God. And people will think you're crazy, but who cares? Because it's true. It's absolutely true. And it redefines how you think about everything. And legalism goes out the window, but you're running. You're running into the image of God, into holiness and all of those things. And finally, and this is the hard, hard, hard one. What about that person that person that really bothers you? Sure, they're a brother or sister in Christ, but if they're in the room and you're in the room, you're gonna go talk to somebody else or go to the other room or, you know, the one you were talking about the other day. Well, guess what? That person is a piece of Christ's body, came out of his side. There is eternal inheritance. How do you think he feels when you talk that way about them? When you treat them that way, or even think about them that way, this will change drastically how you treat other people, this revelation of truth. Because if you understand that they are who you are, and you're going to actually be connected as one in the end, you'll want to treat them as they deserve, as the inheritance of Christ. I mean, this person maybe they'll aggravate you more. But there's still, this is part of the riches of his glorious inheritance. This person is part of what he's really excited about receiving in the end. He's enjoying already the thought of having them with him forever. How can you disdain them? How can I do it. I do it. I'm not talking to, this is me. So how do we respond? This is where I was trying to get. We got to let this truth touch our hearts for real at the deepest level. We got to let it get beyond our mind because it's dangerous. You know, it's dangerous to let God love you. It's one thing to say, I love God and I'm going to love God. I'm going to give him everything I got because you control that. But when you get to a place where you say, I got to let God love me, that's scary. You know why? Because you can't analyze it. You can't control what he's going to do. You can't even predict it. And you put yourself in this unknown place of, I have to let God love me. But you don't have another option. Because if you call yourself a Christian and you want to love God and love others, which is his greatest commandments, you'll never, ever, 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 ever do it unless you let him love you first. You won't. You can try, but you just won't get it. So I want us to take some time, actually, literal minutes right now. And I'm going to let you close your eyes, and then I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit just for a few minutes to begin to touch your heart with this reality. We got some music that's going to play. And I'm going to pray, actually, the prayer that Paul wrote over us. And then we're just going to wait, and this music will be playing. And you know what? Some of you, you might get a word, just a short prophetic word or scripture, and I want those to be spoken over us because God's going to do it. God's going to change the way you think. That's what he does. He changes the way we think. We call it repentance, but that's what it means to change the way we think about yourself, about him, and about other people. So let's pray. You don't have to close your eyes, but let's just give our hearts to the Lord. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, Spirit that comes from the Father and from Jesus, I invite you now. Lord, would you come? Would you come and touch our hearts with this reality that we are your inheritance. We are your final destiny. Your eternal reward is us, little us, imperfect us, but us, nonetheless, we are yours. We will be yours. We are yours. You paid the price. You, out of your side, we are being formed by blood and water. So Holy Spirit, right now, I ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you in this way. I ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would understand, that we would experience this truth, this reality. Would you open to us this truth? Reveal it. Pray for revelation even right now in these next couple minutes. Lord, that we are your inheritance. Come, Lord.
Do you remember?
Come, Lord.
The first time.
Come, Lord.
When you felt
just
presence,
open your heart to the Lord right now. Just right where you are. We're not going to do this for a long time, but let's maximize it. Just let the Holy Spirit come. Let the Holy Spirit come.
He wants to talk to you. He wants to get to know.
Receive the Spirit. the Lord's given me this word, I want to speak over you, each of you. This is what the Lord says. I have chosen you. I chose you to be my very own. Before the foundations of the world were laid, before I spoke one thing into existence, I thought of you. I had you in mind. I saw your face. Yes, you. You who think it couldn't be you. You think I would never want you because you're so dirty or so ordinary or so tired or old. I tell you, I have drawn you. I have drawn you. With cords of loving kindness, I've drawn you to where you are right here today. And I'm saying to you, believe my word. You are the one I want, and I want all of you. Surrender your heart completely to me today, completely to the flame of my love. And you who once felt that flame, but now you feel like you're just going through the motions, let me awaken longing in you again. Let me awaken your heart again, because I'm not done with you. I'm not finished loving you and loving through you. I do not desire for you to live a passionless life. Open to me. Open to me, because forever it's you and me, and forever starts now. So, Father, I release your flame of love on these people today. Lord, change the way we think. Open our eyes. Do you have something? In the name of Jesus. I'm going to let Graham share this, and then if you want to stay, you can, but after this, you'll be dismissed.
If you don't have your eyes closed, just take another second here and just close them. I want to give you a picture here. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Oh, Lord, God, we thank you that you want us, Lord. You desire us. Yes. We are your garden, Lord. And you're a good gardener. Yes, God. And we don't need to be afraid to invite you to come into the deepest places of our lives, Lord, because you already know them. You already know them. So, Lord, what we let us take from here today, yes, let us rejoice that you want to come into the garden, and let us rejoice that we can invite you, we can open the door up wide and say, come. And the north wind and the south wind will blow on our garden. And you release things in your garden that we never knew were there, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
If you need special prayer for any need, the elders will pray for you, or you can just grab your neighbor and pray for one another. If, you know, we want to make sure God gets a chance to touch everything he needs to touch. If you want to stick around and soak, as some people do, we'll keep that CD playing. Otherwise, let me tell you this, you are loved. Now go and love. Amen.